Yes. For some days now, I've been away, and I came home one evening. I found my wife was sitting, and then we started discussing about assurance of salvation. We started talking because she's been talking to another young lady who's been asking her, or they've been talking that many people think that they are Christian. They go to church, they do all these kind of things. But the Bible says that in last day, many will come to Jesus, say, "Lord, Lord." He will say to them, "Go away, you workers of iniquity. I don't know you." But these people have been maybe all their life practicing Christianity. And how is it then you can know that you are truly saved? That was the question. How can you know that you are truly saved? And I discussed with my wife a little bit, and she told me what she told the young lady, and it was we lined with the Bible. And I've been thinking of how we can also study that, because that is the big issue today. Many have spent their lives in churches. Many live in churches or work in churches for the rest of their lives. But how can they be sure that they are saved? How can they avoid this deception that in last day they end up with empty hand or empty promises, like they have nothing, they have no Christ? What can we do? And then I thought that we're gonna start a new series, The Work of the Holy Spirit, because I think that's where it all begins. We don't want to go outside me to give you a list to check how you can test yourself if you are in faith or all these kinds of things. We want to go into the Word, and the work of Holy Spirit, I think it's the good base for us to go through. So we're gonna read from John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Today we're gonna see what the work of the Holy Spirit is in the world, and then we're gonna develop at the time of conversion, and then after that, what he does continually in the life of believers, so that we know one after one, what is the work of the Holy Spirit, than focusing on the facts which are out there, promises and stuff which are out there. We will focus on a great deal. And as I said, this is about the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. We will try to be really careful so that we don't go overboard, we don't claim things, as many claim outside there, things about the Holy Spirit which are not. Yes, we are driven by fear, which is reverence, so we're going to try to be really careful. So you who are following, follow carefully. Me who's presenting, I will try to be also careful and stay into the biblical concept, because it's written not to go outside or beyond what is written. So we're going to stay in what is written. Let's begin from John 16, verse 1. We're going to read to verse 15. But our message will be from 7 to 11. John 16, 1 to 15. "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to tremble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will, 14, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I say that he will take of mine and declare it to you. This is a good portion of Scripture. This is the beginning of everything. We know from chapter 14, Jesus Christ is starting to tell his disciples about him being killed or crucified and about his death. He's telling them all these things. They were sad, they were afraid, they were this. And this is intense time towards the end of his life. He tells them what will happen. He comes to chapter 14 and 15. He comforts them. He promised them that the Holy Spirit will come. And he promised it to them from verse 26. He tells them that he will be the comforter. He is going to be the helper. And he continues. And he told them about persecution, tribulations, how people will do all these kinds of things. And from verse 1 of chapter 16, he goes on to tell them why he's telling them these things, all about tribulation, temptations. And he goes on, he says, these things I've spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. So they shouldn't surprise you. They shouldn't come as a surprise. You should know them. You shouldn't not say that I have not told you. I'm telling you these things. Verse 2, he said, they will put you out of synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. He tells them about what was going to come when he departed. That people his disciples will be taken out of synagogues. They will be kicked out. So, for a Jew, synagogue was the place where they spent most time, where they belonged to. And he's telling them there will be a time where they'll be kicked out. There will be a time where if somebody kills them, we think that he's doing a favor to God. He's doing his service. We know about Stephen. Saul of Tarsus participated in the murdering of Stephen. He thought he was doing well. He thought he was defending God. But he did mistake because he was not working for God. He was doing things according to his own knowledge, according to his own religion. And verse 3, he says, And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. We know there's many things happening outside there in name of religion. People kill believers. Believers killing other people, or so-called believers killing other people. You see Muslims killing Christians. They think that they are doing it in name of God. But they are doing it because they don't know God. Religion can take you as far as it can take you, but it will never take you close to God. It will never take you to know God. Many things which are happening just because people think they know God, but they don't know God. They are religious. They're practicing that. They think they can defend Christianity. They can defend God, and they go even over. There's guys in USA who are burning Qurans, thinking they're doing God a favor. There are Muslims who are killing Christians. There are Hindus who are doing these kind of things. They want to defend the religion. Religion can only take you as far as it can take you. It can never take you to know God. Verse 4, it says, "But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them." He's telling them that, don't worry, remember this. If things are tough, if they will do these things, so remember that I have told you. That's the comfort he gives them. They don't come by surprise. They won't come that way, and they will come and remember that I have told you. "And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." He could never tell them about his death, about persecution, about tribulation while he was with them. You remember every time disciples made mistake when they went to Pharisees or didn't wash their hands, they didn't do this. They came to Jesus. The Pharisees came to Jesus. Jesus was a protection to his disciples. So he didn't have to tell them about these things, because all persecution and stuff came to him, to Jesus. While he was there, there was peace. There was no need for him to tell them all these things, because he was a protection to them. 5, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." When he told them this, they were sad. They didn't ask him where he was going, as they did in other verses. Now they are filled with sorrow. But now, verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I'll tell you the truth." Our Lord tells us always the truth. Jesus tells us always the truth. He doesn't make things up. "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Christ had to go for his Spirit to come and dwell among his believers. He had to go. He had to go. And it was God's plan that he was going to die. The Messiah was going to die. The Lamb of God was going to be crucified. And he was going to die. And he was going to send the Helper, the Spirit of God, to come on the people. And now we come to our message of today, which is the work, when the Spirit comes, what the Spirit is going to do in life of anyone ever created, any human being. Verse 8 tells us what the Spirit is going to do, and we can follow it carefully. He says here that, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin." That's what the Spirit of God was going to come to do. He was going to come into the world to convict anyone who has ever existed. Everyone who has ever been born, every human being who has ever lived, of sin, except one man, that the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knew no sin. But any one of us who has been born, we are sinners. We come from Adam and Eve. We are tainted with the mark, which is the sin in our lives. We are sinners. And when the world, the work where the Spirit of God will come, he will convict, or will convince us, that we are sinners. Because book of Romans, we can go there. Romans 3, 9 to 18, short. Romans 3, 9 to 18 declares who human being is, who we are, how is our status before God. It says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both God, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have done deceit. The poison of hearts is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the state of everyone who has been created. We are all sinners. We have sinned. We have fallen short of glory of God. And that is from Adam to all his descendants. That's you and I. That is the whole world. We are sinners. And the first work, the work the Holy Spirit is going to do when he comes, when he came at Pentecost, was to convince people of the sin. And you can see here, it talks about sin. It's not about sins. It talks about sin. You can mark that in verse 8. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. So when Spirit of God is in this world, as long as he's still in this world, he has a first job or basic job, or his main job is to convict the world of sin. Not to do other stuff as we all know, or as the church promotes today. The main problem, the monstrous thing he will do, is he will reveal, he will awaken us to the knowledge that we are sinners. That's everyone who has lived. What happens today, you see, churches, they avoid sin. There's many churches who don't want to talk about sin. There was a time a young lady came in this church, and I asked her, why did she leave the church she went to? She answered to me that she left that church because the pastor was talking too much about sin. She didn't want us to talk at the church talk about sin. She wanted the church to talk about the love of God. Love of God, love of God, love of God. But we see here the basic, the beginning of everything, which the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. We are sinners. We have sinned. And it talks about sin. The church should focus about talking about sin, because that's where it all began. You can't make anyone to be Christian unless they acknowledge that they are sins. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He reveals that to us. All of us examine ourselves, see if we are sinners, if we have sinned. And people out there, let them examine themselves. The first step is for them to know that, are they sinners? You can't begin into other things, the plan God has for you, to bless you, to do this, when you jump this monstrous fact that we are sinners. We are separated before God. We are in enmity. We are rebellious to God. He convicts us of sin. And that he does time after time. He does it in each man's life. As the Bible says, that the law of God is written in every man's heart. And the Holy Spirit uses that to know, to tell us that we are sinners. We have broken the law of God, and we are in deep trouble. What happens is, Some, they are convinced, they are convicted, they know that they are sinners, their conscience is awakened. They turn to God because that's what the mission, that's what the Holy Spirit does. It does not only reveal that we are sinners. He points us to Christ. He leads us to the cross. He leads us to God. And those of God, what happens is, they acknowledge, they see, they awaken to the situation where they are in. They are sinners. They've broken God's law. They are in trouble. They turn to God. They turn to God. They beg for mercy. They repent. They believe in Jesus Christ. On the other hand, there's those who hear this and reject, or they start calling the child baptism, or the duties they have in church, which family they come to, or the promises. They start thinking of the prayer they made in church, or they start thinking of all these other things, and they hold to that all the time. They don't go as further as to acknowledge that they are sinners and to turn to the cross to beg for mercy. And those can be many people you find in churches. You find in religion all over the world, those who have rejected, those who don't agree that they are sinners. And there are some churches today who even suppress the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is convicting people of sin. They come to the pastor or to the priest or to the leaders who tells them, "You are all right, you are fine." It's the devil who's doing this. And anyone who has ever lived has been convinced of the sinfulness. They know that they are sinners because that's the Spirit of God does in everyone who has lived. Hindu, Muslims, Buddhist, or whoever who's there, the Spirit of God convinces them they are sinners. They reject. Believers, Christians, the true Christians, they see themselves that they are in a state of iniquity. They are in sinful nature. They turn to God, they repent, and they receive forgiveness of sin. So the question is, are you a sinner? Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner, or are you a self-righteous person? Many out there don't even want to admit that they are sinners. There are people in churches who tell you that they are not sinners. When you talk about repentance, they will tell you that I've never done any big things. What should I repent of? What should I repent of? And those think that they are Christians. Where is the beginning? The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit convicts all mankind who has ever lived of sin. That is the first work the Holy Spirit does. This is the promise Christ did give to his disciples, and he gave us what he's going to do was convince the world of sin. We are sinners. And he does not do it only leave us, show us we are sinners, and that's it. No. He brings us to Christ. He points us to Christ. It's either you reject it or you accept it. And then we continue here. And verse 8 again. And when he has come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. What he does, he reveals sin. He awakens our conscience to that sin, and he will drive us. Many, as I said, they just reject. They go into what they can hold on to. Their religion. The prophecies. The prayer they made. The emotions. The other stuff. These other things. they don't even repent. They don't go to Christ to beg for mercy. Verse 9. He explains what he means. He says, of sin because they do not believe in me. There are three things the Spirit of God uses to convict us. Sin, first, as I said. Secondly, righteousness. And the judgment. Firstly, he convicts people because they do not believe, as we see in verse 9, of sin because they do not believe in me. That is the seriousness of rejecting Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, it says sin, it is singular. It's not sins. It is a sin which is between you and God. It's not between men, you and men. It is not horizontal. It is vertical. Sin, that's why it's sin. And that is a monstrous sin, which is rejecting Jesus Christ. Anyone out there who hears the Holy Spirit convicting them in the heart and refusing, they are rejecting Christ. And that one sin is all it takes for you to end up in hell. To end up in last day being told, go away, you workers of iniquity. Doesn't matter if you are in church, if you're a son of a pastor, if you're a daughter of a pastor, if you've been a choir leader, if you've been a prophet, your church-made prophet, or your church-made evangelist, or church-made pastor, all those kind of things, it doesn't matter. You will go to hell with all that those titles if you have rejected the convincing of the Holy Spirit. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ, if you have not believed in the one God sent. John 3:18. You can go there. John 3:18, Jesus said that he who believes in me is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Condemnation is there. That's where condemnation is. When you go to hell, or when anyone will go to hell, it's not because they've stolen something, because of that small lie they did. It's because of the first biggest thing the Holy Spirit has done to them, of revealing to them, and they have not accepted. They have not gone to make peace with God. They have rejected to believe in Christ. That's the biggest condemnation. That's where it all begins, isn't it? It all begins there. Every man, every woman all over the world, Spirit comes to them, convict them. He has done in the past. Maybe to some he's doing it now. And there are people who are struggling out there. They've come under conviction of sin. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Some repent. Some go to look for things. They might even be turned away in church. They come, they say, let this pray and say this prayer after me. Say as you mean it. Be serious. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm this, I'm this. If I tell you the word to repeat, are they your own word? They're not your words, they're my words. Yes, if I write an email to you and send it to you, and then you forward that to somebody else, is it your email? It's not your email. It's somebody else's mail. So you've just forwarded it. How can I say my word that say this prayer after me? And you say that those prayers, and you are saved because you say my words. I believe if the Spirit of God is doing the work, the Spirit of God will give us even words to say, to ask for forgiveness. He will give us the words to even repent. We might even cry, we might do this, we might be four-worded or less-worded, but we can express that we are asking for repentance. And the issue here is not about if you are good or if you are bad. The issue is here is if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you believe in Him and you have received Him as your personal Savior, or if you have repented of your sin, that's the biggest thing. So many out there think they are Christians because they've been told, because they think themselves, while time after time the Holy Spirit has convinced them of the sins and they have rejected it. They don't even agree that they are sinners. Or they've come into this business, I call it business, of Christianity. That's what it has been made by men. They've come into business because of the promises they've been told. Or some, they are there because of the fear of eternal judgment. But they don't know the disease they have, which is sin, that they have to repent. So they've gone to the solution without knowing what is the cause of it. It's all about what I can get, what God has promised me, what He's going to do for me, what everything is for me. But what have you done to God? What is the first step? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's where condemnation comes. It's serious to rejecting Christ. All Muslims will go to hell. All Hindus will go to hell. All these religious people who are out there and we are not knowing Jesus Christ will go to hell. Jesus makes it clear. He says, me. He points to Himself. As He said some other places, that He is the way, truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. It makes it so narrow that salvation is in me. Salvation is not into other stuff you may do. You may be a good person. You may forgive people. You may make peace. You may not steal. You may not do other stuff. But as long as you are still in sin, as long as you have not made peace with me, as long as you have not believed in me, you are in trouble. You are in trouble. So if somebody out there asks you, how can I know that I'll go to heaven? How will I know I'm a religious in this? Go with them back to the beginning. The work of Holy Spirit. It will convict the world of sin. Of sin because they have not believed in me. Do they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they have Jesus Christ as their own Savior? Or is he just a person, a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Or is he just a money giver? Or is he just a protector? Is he just a healer? Is he the Savior? And it goes also to those in church. The same question. Because when the Lord said, many will come to me on last day saying, Lord, Lord, Lord. It's not people out there who don't go to church. He's talking about religious people. People who have spent all their life in churches. Who have had posts in churches, as I said. In last day, they are not known by God. He says about that of sin because they have not known, they have not believed in me. It begins there. It is serious to have fabricated your own Jesus. It's so dangerous. It's so dangerous because that is a false foundation, false beginning. If you have been to the crusade where they told you what you can get from Jesus and what you can do to go to heaven, they've not told you the cancer, the disease you have, which is sin, you are in trouble. You are in trouble. You have to know that you are a sinner. That's why before anyone can come to Christ, if we go outside there and evangelize and talk to people, unless they have accepted that they are sinners, unless they know that they are in separation with God, unless they feel the burden of sin in their lives, whatever we do in vain. We will end up making false people, or false converts. But if somebody comes to you, say, I know I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. And I'm sick and tired of this. I really want you to help me to do this. And then you will ask them, do you know Jesus Christ? Yeah, kind of. Oh, no. Oh, yes. Then you go deep. Your conversation will go there. You have to paint the picture of Jesus Christ. You have to tell them who Jesus Christ is, what he has done. You have to point the seriousness of rejecting Jesus Christ. That's the beginning of everything. Because all of us here who are saved, any one of us who is saved here, we are sinners saved by grace of God. We are saved by grace, not because of our good works. It's not because of our goodness, because we have special names or special tribal clan or thing. No, we are all sinners saved by grace. But when the conviction of the sin came into our heart, we turned to God. We cried, God, have mercy on me. And he showed us mercy. We said, that's why today we see with that we are Christian. That it continues. And it doesn't only stop that day we cried to God. It continues. And then he goes, verse 9 again. Verse 10. He says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That's for righteousness. The Holy Spirit will point us to the righteous man who has ever lived, that Jesus Christ. He's going to show us when he convicts us of sins, he will point us to Christ. Christ is saying here of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you never see me no more, because he was the only one who was accepted to the Father. Because he was righteousness. Not righteousness. He was righteous because he had no sin. Because he was the only one who could be accepted by God. He went to the Father. And the Holy Spirit will show us that there was only one who went to the Father and the Father accepted. And it's only through that man's goodness or righteousness anyone can see the Father. Anyone else who comes with his own righteousness, his own goodness, they won't be accepted to the Father, because if it was that way, all of us could have gone to the Father. Christ didn't need to die. He died and they were accepted by God because it was the only righteousness of God. So unless our filthiness, our sin has been cast away and we are clothed with this righteousness of Christ, we can't see God. So Christ is the only righteousness of God, is the only way we can go to heaven. Unless we are in Christ, unless we are forgiven by his blood, unless suffering, his blood has covered our sin, unless we are accepted by him, we won't go to heaven. So the Holy Spirit, when he convicts of sin and of righteousness, he makes it only clear. He leaves it so narrow that there was only one who died. There was the only one who was crucified, who went to be with the Father. You want to be forgiven. You want to be with God. you must be in him. His righteousness must be imputed in you. It's not your own righteousness. There's no list. It doesn't give us a list of 99 stuff we can do. It doesn't tell you that do this, do this, do this. It points us to the righteousness of Christ. You and I don't have any righteousness, which will buy us a way to heaven. If we come with our righteousness, we won't be accepted by God. We won't go to God. Only Jesus Christ was accepted because of the righteousness he had. Because he was the man who lived in this world and didn't commit sin. He was the only Lamb of God which could have been accepted. So, if anyone tells you the list, gives you a list of what they've done, what they can do, what has been done to them, point them to the righteousness of God. Tell them that all those things they have, they are filthy before God. They are dirty. They are nothing before God. Unless they are in Christ. Unless they believe in Christ. Unless they are forgiven. Unless their sins are forgiven. And they are purchased with the blood of Christ. So, if many out there will go from this beginning, while they live here, they will know that I am not a Christian. If the message was this clear, somebody who denies that they are sinners, they are bad people, who don't see the need of repentance, who still think that there's other way to God than only Jesus. Jesus was just a man who reject him, who said that he was God for the Jews. Well, we must have our own God. Or who comes with a list of many things. The duties they've done in the church, how they've been born in church, how they've done this, how they've done this, how they've done this. And in all those things, you don't see that I've repented of my sin. Christ purchased me. I am a child of God. How will they inherit the kingdom of God? Of course, when they come on last day, he will kick them out. Of course, the Holy Spirit will be convicting them time after time. But they will always be holding to those things, their religion. He convicts the world of righteousness. And that means he reveals the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He reveals that there is only one who is righteous. That the Son of God. In him, there is salvation. Outside of him, there is hell. So, it is also time to examine ourselves to see if this is true. Have you been convicted of your sin? Has the Holy Spirit been doing the work in your life? Is it time where you've been feeling the burden of sin in your own life? Is there any time when you realize that I am a sinner, I am going to hell, I am perishing? Is there any time in your life? And what was the reaction you took? Did you beg for mercy? Or did you put a lock on it? Close it. Or if he still does it today, if he's doing it now, what is your reaction? He convicts the world of sin. That is the world. It's not only some bad people out there. It's everyone who has ever lived. He's been convicted of his own sin. and he has been revealed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it continues in verse 11. It says of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler of this world, who is that? Satan. Satan is being judged. Do you think if Satan is being judged, all his followers are going to escape? No, they won't escape. If he has been judged, all those who follow him, all those who are working against the will of God, those who are rejecting Christ will be condemned with him. Calvary was a place of torture. Calvary was a place where Christ won against the devil. That's where he was judged. That's why he was crossed. On Calvary, Christ came out to be victorious. The devil was condemned there. Anyone in all generations who have not accepted Jesus Christ, who has rejected the work of the Holy Spirit, who has suppressed it, who has cast it away and start thinking that I am atheist, which means that he worships himself. Because he said there's no God. So I am the God of my own. Or anyone who has rejected Christ and start believing in money, believing in the other things, what Christ can offer, won't escape the judgment. You won't escape because Christ did not let Satan to go unpunished. He was punished. And God is God of justice, and the Holy Spirit has done the work. He will do it. Your religion won't be the way for you to escape. Your own righteousness won't be the way for you to escape it. The judgment of God. The only way to escape the judgment of God will be if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. By acknowledging that you are a sinner, by repenting, believing in Jesus Christ, by knowing that your sin has been forgiven. Otherwise, your assurance of salvation will be based on your false ideas, false imaginations. Only those who are in Christ, only those who know that they are sinners, those who have repented of their sins, those who have begged for mercy, those who have the peace of God in them. And we're going to continue next time when we will see other works after he has convinced us of our sins, after we have repented, after we have become children of God, at the moment of our repentance or of our salvation, what happens? And the rest of the life, what the work of God, the word of God tells us that he will do in our lives. I hope you will be taking in your life, you'll be taking, yeah, the Spirit of God does this to me. Yeah, the Spirit of God does this to me. No, this one I'm not sure. And then you have to ask yourself, are you in faith? Because imagine spending all this time. Some of us have spent all our lives in churches. That's all I know. My mom, my siblings have spent the rest of their lives in church. But I can tell you that almost all of them are uncertain. They are uncertain. Some of them, they still think they are good. They find that there's many good things in themselves. Why the Bible said that we are as rotten as we can be. Even our good thoughts are an abomination before God because they are just filthy. So, in closing, as I said, there's two outcomes of the work of the Holy Spirit. The first one, as we saw on day of Pentecost in Acts 2, Peter stood up, preached the gospel. It had these three elements: conviction of sin, talked to them about sin, he talked to them about righteousness of Jesus Christ, and told them about the judgment. And we see the reaction of people. 3,000 gave their life to Jesus Christ. They repented. They came to Jesus Christ. They accepted Jesus Christ after the Holy Spirit had done the work in their lives. And then there is another second outcome of it. We see in Acts 24. We could go there. Acts 24. When Apostle Paul is at Felix's house. Spoke to him. Acts 24. Well, we could begin from 22 to 27. Just to close. He says, "But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, 'When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case.' So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call you.'" But we can stop there. My Bible doesn't record any place that this guy, Felix, had a time or favorable time, a good time to come to Paul. He didn't. At the end of this thing, he said that it was replaced. The outcome can be the Holy Spirit convicts a person and they say, wait, I will make decision. And the chance is gone. Or they reject. Again, we ask ourselves, because the Bible tells us to examine ourselves. What was the reaction? Did we say, as Felix, "Go your way, I will call you, I will come back"? Or did we go directly as people at Pentecost? Did they, we saw that they believed. They believed 3,000. And friends, I can tell you, even today, the Holy Spirit still does the same work. He still convinces people. And there are people who are still coming to faith today, who are obedient to the word of God, who acknowledge that they are sinners, who acknowledge that they need a Savior, who sees that their righteousness is nothing, their religion is nothing, all they have is nothing. They run to the cross of Christ and they find mercy there and they are saved. They have joy. The Spirit of God, as we see next time, indwells in believers. It's not the gift of tongues or these manifestations. The Spirit Himself indwells believers. That is the first assurance we have to do. Think back. Think back, or even now, where you are. Was it a yes or a no? Because it is not multiple choices. It is false or right. That's it. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin because they have not believed in the Son, of righteousness because Christ went to the Father, is the only one's righteousness was accepted by God, of judgment because the devil has been condemned. The ruler of this world has been condemned. And all those who have rejected Jesus Christ are condemned with him. And that includes even the religious. That includes even, that means anyone who has not believed is condemned. But the Spirit of God has not stopped. It's not too late. It's not too late. Don't wait for great awakening or for revival meeting somewhere there where you're going to give your life to Christ, or if somebody comes with a prophecy, or don't rely on that date you wrote on your Bible, or this evangelist came and wrote on your Bible that you got saved on that day. It's a matter of you and the Holy Spirit. He will stand as a witness on day of judgment. He will tell you that I convince you of your sins. I awaken your conscience on that day. And this is your answer. This is your reaction. It was negative. But if you believed, he will say that on that day, mercy came into your life. You got saved. On that day, you repented. And it was a true repentance. It is as simple as that. It's not as complicated as people think. Spirit of God is the third person in Trinity. And he knows what he does. He's not full of confusion. He doesn't want us to make a prayer for others. He doesn't want us to write. He doesn't want us to give prophecies. He does his job. He does it well. And when he has done it well, there is results. And they are seen. And it is assured. We are sealed with the Spirit of God, which is a guarantee. And it is all set. And that day when we die, we will spend time with Christ in glory. Not because we are good, not because we have done anything good, because we are sinners saved by grace. And anyone who's obedient, who's sensitive to this conviction, by God's mercy, can be part of this. So, we'll ask some questions, two or three questions, which you people can keep in mind. Number one is the Holy Spirit convicting you, or has he done it in the past? Has he convinced you in the past? Has he convinced you? Has he revealed some sins or a sin, this unbelief in your life? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe? Or it's just that I believe in religion. I'm a Lutheran. I'm this. My mom believed. Is it you? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know him? Or do you know about him? Do you know him? Do you still count on your own goodness, religion, or rituals? Satan is already condemned with all his followers. What about you? Where do you stand? Are you redeemed or are you condemned? That you have to ask yourself. Are you a sinner? Do you admit that you are a sinner? Do you know what sin is? It says here, because they don't believe in me. By not believing in Jesus Christ, you are a sinner. That is millions, billions of people. The answer is, or the way is this. If the Spirit of God is convincing you, or has convinced you in the past, you have to believe, you have to repent, you have to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then you can go to spend time, and if it is salvation from Him, it is safe, it is secured, it is assured. There is no doubt of any dot of doubt. You are saved. No matter what you do, which if it is of God, it will also always follow by good deeds, you will go to heaven. Shall we pray? Father, it is challenging, it is a joy at the same time, Lord, to see that when you went to be with your Father, you left the Helper. Father, the one who is going to help us in problems, in troubles, Father, in our daily life. And the biggest work, Lord, your Spirit will do, Father, the first work will be to convict the world of sin. Father, that is the disease we all inherited by being associated with Adam. And we all belong to that. Father, we are all sinners. Father, at this time, some are sinners saved. Some are sinners who are, Lord God, having hope of glory. At the same time, there's those who are sinners who are perishing. Father, they may be religious. They may be, Lord, out there in the world. Father, they might be as good as they think they can be. We thank you, Father, that you have given us faith. You have given us, Lord God, this way of being humble, to turn. When we acknowledge that we are sinners, we turn to repent. We pray, Father, that you will do the same to those who are still in the religions, who are still, Lord God, into the daily lives, who are still enjoying the sin, who are still, Lord God, unbelievers. We have rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Son of God, as the Savior. Father, we pray that you will reveal to them the biggest problem. That's rejection of you. Father, they will see that in their own lives. That can be, Lord God, anyone. Father, you will be so specific to them. You will use your Holy Spirit, as he says, it convicts the world. That each person, individually, Father, expose. We pray that you will do it for your own glory. Men and women will come to faith. Many of them, of those who are saved, Father, they will have assurance that they are saved. And those who are holding to false assurances, Father, they will be left without anything to hold on. Father, they will see the emptiness. They will turn to you. Father, have mercy on your people. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.